First off today, I want to take a few minutes, and this is going to be a little bit different, and thank you for your tremendous response. Yesterday was a great day. It's been a good year. Actually, it's been a great year for us here at Spring Meadows. We have been abundantly blessed. You have responded time and time again to challenges put before you and to the opportunities that we've had in front of us, and over-responded to them every time that we've had one in front of us this year. Thank you so very, very much. And yesterday was just a marvelous day as we had between 600 and 700 folks that were a part of our big day with Breakfast with Santa, and we just had a great time with that, and so many people came out and were part of that. And Sid said yesterday, as he was leaving, he had tears in his eyes, and he said, I'm just amazed at how many people stepped forward and said, I will do whatever needs to be done. I want you to thank everyone for their help. And I want to thank you for your tremendous spirit. Something good is happening here. And then last night we had our little Christmas parade that we were part of here in Spring Hill. And we appreciate everybody that was a part of that, and especially Michael Daniel, who led that effort, and Dennis, who brought his car and joined mine, and we got to have two cars in. It's just a wonderful, wonderful evening. We appreciate that. As I said, I wanted I was looking and thinking as we were getting ready for last week, as I was getting ready for this week, I was trying to figure out, I wanted to take a few minutes, and I hope it's appropriate, and I hope you appreciate it, and I hope it's meaningful to you. That's my desire and my intent. But I wanted to find a way to talk for a few minutes about the trip that we just made. If you're a guest, you may not know, but we just got back from 2 weeks in Tanzania, that we were part of an effort there. And I was thinking about over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where the book of Acts is outlined, and the text says that you will be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And the story of the book of Acts is the story of the growth of the kingdom of God. And William, this is still not working, so just so you know. Is a story of how the church grows, and the church faces challenges, and it grows, and two leaders are imprisoned, and it grows. And it faces sin, and it grows, and two givers lie, and it grows, and it faces division because of what appears to be some prejudice between a certain group in the church, and it deals with that, and it grows, and it faces persecution, and it grows, and Christians are killed for their faith, and it grows, and When you get to Acts, something different happens. Paul and Barnabas and three others are selected to go on what we call Paul's first missionary journey. But it's not really Paul's missionary journey. It's really the church's missionary journey. Because the church at Antioch commissions them and then sends them and then they pray for them. And it's not surprising when you come to Acts chapter 14 and verse 24 that says, when they passed through Pisidia and Pamphylia and had spoken the word in Perga and down to Attila, they sailed from there to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they had arrived, they gathered the church together and they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. They reported. And so I thought I'd take a few minutes this morning and spend a little bit of time with you just reporting and telling a little bit about what we did while we were in Tanzania. I wanted to do what Paul and Barnabas did in Acts chapter 14, and because this really wasn't my trip. This was really your trip. This was our trip. And I'm thankful that I got to be a part of it with you. I took you with me, in a sense, and not in an ostentatious way, but in a simple way. I wanted to take a few minutes and just talk about what I learned and what I saw there, I have been in the past 32 years to roughly 30 countries in the effort to preach the gospel. And someone asked me yesterday while I was a part of this trip, were you ever afraid? Were you ever afraid? And I thought about it. In Russia, back in 1989, when the mafia stopped our bus and slit our tires on the bus with about 30 of us traveling together to speak and teach there, I was afraid. When I was in Nigeria 8 years ago, and the guy who I was with, I was in Lagos, and Lagos is a city of 700 gazillion people. I don't know how many folks are there. It's unbelievable how many people live in Lagos. They don't even know how many people live there. It was like 90 something degrees and miserable hot. And I'd been traveling for 2 days, and I smelled really bad, and I felt really bad. And they put me in this taxi cab to drive for 3 hours to the village I was supposed to be teaching in and staying in. And I just knew that I was miserable. And I cracked my window a little bit as we were driving through the town. I mean, not 2 inches, I guess. And I put my hand out the window just to get a little bit of air. And my host panicked, the guy that was my interpreter panicked. And he grabbed my hand, and he slapped it, and he said, "Get your hand back in here," rolled my window up. And I said, what are you doing? He said, "Get your hand back in." I said, "What are you doing?" He rolled the window up. He said, "This is the meanest city you have ever been in your life." And he said, "You have a ring on." And he said, "They will drive by on a bicycle and cut your hand off to get your ring." I was afraid when I was in Nigeria. When I was in the Ukraine and our train was hijacked in the middle of the night, 20-hour train ride from Moscow to Dnipropetrovsk, the city in the Ukraine that I was traveling to. Middle of the night, it's an electric train, middle of the night, the lights go off. There's three of us in the compartment. I'm 27 years old. I'm the oldest of the three. The two other guys with me, I don't think had ever been out of the state of Alabama at that time. I was the old guy on the trip. They came pounding on our door. How they knew we were in there, I don't know. They came pounding on the door of the compartment we were in the train. And after several minutes of not sure what to do, we finally opened the door. And we didn't know what was standing on the outside. There were three guys in bandanas with little Uzis. I was scared. Fortunately, I had $20,000 U.S. with me. I had $10,000 on me. I'd given each of the other two guys $5,000. We were there. We're going to buy a flat over there for the church to meet in, a little apartment for the church to meet in, and we were traveling with that much money. And they're standing there. And I know what they want. They want money. But I have this thought. My briefcase was sitting right there. My money was here, but the briefcase was sitting right there on the bed. So I clicked it open, opened it up. I carried a briefcase in those days. I was weird, I know. Opened the thing up, and a teacher in Hamilton, Pam Pierce, had given me about 500 pages of little American flag stickers to give children that we were active in. Little flags. I grabbed a handful of those, and I handed them to them. And they smiled real big, I guess, they had bandanas on, and they left. I wanted to chase them down and say, "Hey, I got some money I want to tip you for this story. I'm going to tell this story a long time." But I was scared in the Ukraine, in British Honduras. We were on the border, and we crossed over the border knocking doors accidentally back in 1979. And my dad was with me, and we saw these guys with their little machine guns patrolling the border, and realized we'd gone across the border accidentally. I was scared then. But I need to say, at no point on this trip was I ever, ever afraid. At no point. At the encouragement of one of our elders, I left 2 days early so I could go on a safari, and I didn't have a clue what to expect, but it turned into somewhat of a spiritual experience. I went to the Ngorongoro crater, which is an inactive volcano that's become a habitat for many, many of God's creatures. And I saw some amazing things. Now, am I doing that or y'all? So I act like I'm doing it. It's really y'all. Okay. If y'all see me do this, y'all guys out here, if y'all see me do this and they don't do anything, holler at them for me, okay? I saw these two guys, guy and girl here, out. And then they have what they call the big five there. Lions, elephants, rhinos, hippos, and giraffes. And I saw all five of them. I saw zebras, a lot of zebras. That's not a zebra, that's a giraffe. Saw a lot of zebra, really, really neat. Saw, what else did I see? Isn't that sweet? Yeah, you think it's sweet. Those are real teeth. You can't see it, but she had two cubs with her, and she came walking right up beside the vehicle we were on, just as happy as she could be. And then I saw there's a big pond below this beautiful flock of birds, and I saw there are hippos in it. You can kind of see their top, and they're in the mud, keeping themselves cool in the day. Hippos are the most feared animals in the world. They run 35 miles an hour, and they're pure bulk. They have 2 feet wide teeth in their mouth, circumference of 2 feet wide teeth in their mouth. And they kill more humans than anything else over there. We saw rhinos. Rhinos are pretty spectacular creatures as well. That's a hippopotamus from a great distance away. He was not charging us. Ostrich, of course. So we saw all sorts of things. And then I saw this guy. Now, I know for some of you who are guests perhaps or don't really care, you're saying, why is he boring us? This is like seeing somebody's summer vacation photos. And I know that. You can't really describe this by standing up and talking about it. The first day I was there, I saw what they call the big three. I had a three-cat day. I saw lions, cheetahs, and a leopard all in the same day. The cheetah walked literally in front of our vehicle, and our driver almost ran over it. He didn't see it. He was looking for something on both sides. I said, whoa, wait a minute. And the cheetah walked right in front of us. He didn't chase us down, fortunately. But then, as I said, I saw this guy. This guy was pretty impressive. We were watching him from a distance, and he started coming toward us. And he came right up to the vehicle we were in. And you see, he's sitting in the shade. It was a warm day. And so he decided he was sitting in the shade. And I was sitting there thinking, this is unbelievable. I'm within a couple of feet of a full-grown, 250, 300-pound, full-maned lion. And I thought, nobody will believe this. So I took a selfie with it. But it still looked too far away, so I had the guy with me take this picture right here that some of you have already seen. And yes, that's me hanging out of the window of the vehicles, reaching down to touch him. He is wide awake. I'm within 18 inches of his mane. And you don't know, in my mind, I had a simultaneous thought. I'd really like to touch this guy. But the other thought, simultaneous, the other thought was, I could die any second now. So I didn't touch him, and now I'm glad I'm here. But that was really, really neat. And I wanted to take the picture because I wanted y'all to see that this was real. And this is not a tame lion or anything. That's the real deal right there. He had eaten that day. You can't really tell it from the picture, but his belly's full. I was real happy about that. Amazing, amazing trip. But I've often said that what is wonderful about mission trips and things like this, what is wonderful about it, secondarily, is the honor and joy and privilege of seeing things that other people don't get to see. I mean, I get to see things like this on a trip like that. That's just wonderful. I got to see the Eiffel Tower. In fact, I spent our 25th wedding anniversary in Paris, France. Isn't that neat? 25th wedding. It would have really been nice if Melanie had been there. But you get to see things that other people don't necessarily get to see. And but as I said, that's a secondary advantage. The main blessing is getting to have a front row seat in what God is doing in the world. And while for some of you sometimes it may get bleak and you may have some cautionary concerns about the future of the church, and you may at times get very frustrated and wonder what does the future hold, and you see in a kind of a regionalized or a local version, you start thinking, oh, the future may be bleak. You should see what I get to see. I preached on Sunday, and I enjoyed preaching for three great churches on Sunday. I got to teach a week in the school, the Andrew Conley School of Preaching over there, and to deal with these guys right here that will be out evangelizing. The Andrew Conley School of Preaching is a little preaching school over there that started about 10 years ago, 12 years ago actually. They've graduated 148 evangelists in their two-year program, and they will do great things. On Saturday, I spoke at their graduation ceremony and then had the honor of having lunch with two of the grads. I want to tell you about one of them very briefly. One of them is a 2007 graduate. So that means he graduated 8 years ago. 7 years ago, he's been in the field for 7 years. In those 7 years, he planted eight congregations in 7 years. I've been preaching 32 years, and I have not planted eight congregations. In fact, I don't know a preacher in America that's planted eight congregations. And he realized after planting his eighth congregation, listen carefully, after planting his eighth congregation, he realized something. Garth, he realized, I can only preach eight times on a Sunday. Travel and everything else, he said, I could do it physically, but I couldn't get from place to place to do more than eight on a Sunday. And so he started a school to train preachers so that he could start more churches and they could do what he was doing as well. And now between those guys that he's graduated, he's got 20 students in his school. They've established nearly 50 congregations in addition to the eight that he established. And that in 8 years. And I'm always struck by how small our world is. And I get wrapped up in local or regional thinking and drama, and we miss so much. I think, Jim, about being in Guatemala last year and learning about a little school there. They're training 30 people right now. I was in only one branch of, they've got several branches of this school. I was only in one branch of that school. And those 30 students that they're training in that one branch, those 30 students, in order to graduate, not only have to go through their two-year program, but then in the process, they have to teach at least 600 one-on-one Bible studies to graduate. It's not surprising that the church is exploding in growth in so many places in our world. That's just two places that I, in little small places, dots on the globe of God. God is doing amazing things all over the world, and we get to be a part of it. Charlie, I interrupted your prayer earlier. Sorry, by asking Jared to come up and pray. I want you to come up and lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to sing God is So Good, and then I'm going to preach. Thank you, Charlie. Thank you, Larry. So, Abraham Lincoln went to a slave auction. He was appalled at what he saw. Humans being auctioned. A young lady was taken to the auction block. And he decided in his mind, in his heart, I'm going to win this bid regardless of what it cost. He started bidding. He bid and he bid and he bid, and finally he won the bid. And afterward, she came, they brought her to him. And he said, "You are free. You're free." And she said, not understanding, what does that mean? He said, "You're free." And she said, "Free to go wherever I want to go?" And he said, "Yes." "Free to say whatever I want to say?" And he said, "Free to say whatever you want to say." "Free to do whatever I want to do?" He said, "Free to do whatever you want to do." And she said again, "Free to go wherever I want to go?" He said, "Free to go wherever you want to go." With tears in her eyes, she said, I want to go with you. In John 8:34, Jesus said, the one whom the Son, speaking of himself, sets free is free indeed. And as you read through John 8, you find he's talking about how Satan is the father of lies, but God is the father of truth. And he spoke that truth into their lives and into our hearts, that we are free. We are free to go and to do and to be. So it dawned on me several months ago, God's grace is God's gift to us. God's grace is God's gift to us. And of course, you know the answer. You know the question that every child and every adult dreads, every child loves and every adult dreads this time of year. What do you want for Christmas? And I got this text yesterday afternoon from my son. Hey, is there anything you would like for Christmas? We dread it, don't we, as adults? Got to come up with something to tell them. Got to text them back and tell them something I want. In Titus chapter 2, Paul wrote to that young man and he said, God's grace that brings salvation has appeared, been made known, one translation says, to all people, bringing salvation. And, he said, it teaches us. It teaches us, and it teaches us something very, very beautiful. He says it teaches us God's grace. When it is realized in our hearts, our minds, and our souls, if we understand it and accept it and appreciate it, if we embrace it and it overwhelms us, if it overflows our soul, if it gets into our heart, into our minds, and into our lives, and into our actions, if we understand what it does, God's grace makes us something that we were not before. It makes us different. It makes us gracious. It makes us givers. And I'm not talking today about what you put in the plate. I'm talking about the life that we live. We can no longer live to see what we can take, what we can get, but we are changed. And we began to look more and more for what we can do, what we can give, what we can affect, what we can change, whose life we can make better by our own giving. And I've got a simple point today in the sermon. And I put this sermon together, and I thought as I put it together, this is not a long sermon, but you expect a long sermon. I'm not going to give you a long sermon today, but it's going to be one that I hope you will take with you and you will remember and that will resonate in your heart and your mind for this day and this week. And for this month, before we think about gifts, giving grows out of who we are. Or to say it another way, we are born to give. We really are born to give. Let me show you in the verse that Larry already read to us from Hebrews chapter 13. You may not be aware of this, but Hebrews 13 is the last chapter of that marvelous book. And these are two of the last five verses of that marvelous book. Look at the imperatives. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you to every good thing that you may do His good will, working in us, which is pleasing in His sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You really were born to give. Praise God, He has redeemed us, and He did so that we might be like Him. He's a giver. You see, when God's grace really gets into our heart, into our mind, when God's grace really gets into our soul and into our living, when God's grace really becomes real in our own lives, it no longer is about what people think about us or how people might think we're going to do. We start living for Him. It starts becoming a part of our very fiber, of the very being. It becomes a part of who we are. When God's grace is realized in our own lives, we become gracious people. Grace makes us gracious. In response, we want to be like Him who saved us. We want to become more and more like Jesus, who made us and remade us into something where we were not, and something that by our very nature we are not. And what He made us makes us more aware. Makes us more aware of the blessings in our life. It makes us more aware of not hoarding those blessings, but sharing those blessings and of making an impact with the blessings that we have. And it makes us go out of the way to affect the lives of the people that we come in contact with. I was at the beautiful memorial service for Larry Rector Friday. And I was struck by a statement that a friend of mine made that was very close friends of his after the service. He said, Brother Rector said, I make money. And it's no secret, it was not any secret that day as we listened to these men and women who were on video and who spoke. It is no secret, he said, that I make money so that I can give it away. And his life impacted many others. And he became what God calls a cheerful giver. And while God blessed that man with what might be called the gift of giving, Romans 12, verse 8, we each have been given gifts to learn to give them into the lives of other people. That's what happens when we were born anew. That's what we were born to do. So would you, for a few minutes this morning, take your Bible or maybe a notepad from in front of you and write down a couple of verses. There's just a handful of them, but I want them to stick with you this week, this day. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Titus 2 and verse 14. That says this. Who, speaking of Jesus, who gave Himself for us, there's the giving, to redeem us, that's what He did, from lawlessness, that's what we were, and to purify, that's what we become, us for Himself, a people of His own possession, who are, here's what we are now, people zealous, full of zeal, that's what we have the spirit of, good works. You see, you were born to give. You were born, you were reborn, you were made anew to become something you were not, to become zealous, to become full of zeal for good. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, which has to be one of my favorite verses in the Bible. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now watch it. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. One translation says, we are His handiwork. When another translation says, we are His masterpiece. Would you tuck that verse in your mind for a moment? We're going to come back to it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Those who cleanse themselves, who become vessels for honor, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments, vessels for special purposes. Watch it now. Made holy, useful to the master and prepared for every good work. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the God and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you to every good word and work. And then I ran across this. Redeemed women, women redeemed by the grace of God, are to put on a spirit, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, which becomes women professing godliness with good works. Rich people are told in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18 to do good and to be ready for every good work, ready to share. young men are told in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7 that they are to become a pattern of good works. Old men, Titus chapter 2 verse 13, are told to become an example of good works. We are all told, Hebrews chapter 13 or chapter 10 verse 24, that we are to do good works toward each other in the church, outside the church. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we're told to do good works to all men. We are taught primarily, one of the primary purposes of the very word of God itself, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, is to prepare us for every good work. Good works. So today, this day, first Sunday of December 2014, I want to challenge you in a season of buying and giving, in a time when you've made a list and you've checked it twice, when we are often tempted to give out of obligation. They're on the list. I must get them something. I challenge you today, with this question: whose life are you making better because God's grace is realized in your own heart? You see, what I've found is that oftentimes, for those of us who claim to be Christians, our intentions are good, but we are so busy, or we forget, or we get wrapped up in this rush called Christmas, and we become a machine-like in our approach. I challenge you today, this day, to stop and to do something that shows God's grace in your life toward another. Will you join me? Will you join me today to find something this day? Kids, it may be just somebody that you know at your school that's picked on. And instead of picking on them, you join in and being a part of their life and you're nice to them. Teens, it may mean taking some money and listening to someone, or taking some money to minister to someone, or listen to someone who's hurting. For those of us richly blessed, it may mean a $20 bill in a Bible, or an envelope in a mailbox, or a gift card to someone we know that is just starting out. Are you listening? If you are redeemed by the grace of God, purchased by the blood of His Son, there is already something that you can do, because that is what you were made for. I asked you a moment ago to remember Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. I want to go back there. Listen to these verses from the Message. God has us where He wants us, with all the time in the world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving us was all His idea and all His work. All we do is trust Him enough to let Him do it. It is God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging about what we've done over the whole thing. No, we neither make nor serve ourselves nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join Him in the work that He does, the good works He's already ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. We are His workmanship. You may not be aware of this. That little word, workmanship, is used 7 times in the Bible. 6 of them in the Old Testament. The 6 in the Old Testament, every one of them refer to the temple while it's being built, to these specialized artisans who had unbelievable skill in their gifts of creating beautiful things. And when they created something, it said that it was God's workmanship. I was in Israel back in 1999 or 2000, I believe it was. And I was amazed over there at everything that I saw. And one of the things that I saw that struck me the most while I was there, we had a day where we weren't quite as busy in the scheduling, and whoever put the trip together scheduled for us to go to what was called the Temple Project. The main guy I was traveling with, there was a small group, about 8 of us. One of them was a good friend of mine, really didn't want to go. It was a waste of time. He wanted to be out seeing sights and everything. I was kind of excited about it. They took us in this building and they showed us a scale model about the size of this stage, maybe a little shorter. of the temple they had built. And then they started telling us their story. They wanted us to give money because we're Americans. They were raising money. They'd raised so many millions of dollars. And their plan was they had gone back to the book of 1 Chronicles. And they'd found the people who were the artisans who made the gold lampstand. They traced their lineage. Jewish people can trace a lineage like nobody else. They traced their lineage all the way back to that guy that had made the gold lampstand, his family, and the people who made the brazen altar, and the people who had made all the different things that were in that tabernacle, in the temple. And they had their families. And they spent some millions of dollars. They had these guys waiting, and they said, someday when Jesus returns to earth, they're rapturous. Someday when Jesus returns to earth and he sits on David's throne, when Messiah comes and sits on David's throne, we have these people lined up, and we will rebuild the temple anew. The temple was a magnificent and beautiful building. Solomon's was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, one of the most beautiful buildings that's ever built on the face of this earth. You have probably never seen anything as beautiful as it was. Workmanship. Six times in the Old Testament. The only time it's used in the New Testament, it says, You are his workmanship. You are his masterpiece. You are his work of art created to do something. And I read that in a verse swirl around in my mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Some of you may have already thought of that verse. Remember it? Your body is the temple of God. I don't know that Paul knew what he wrote in those two verses. I don't know that in his mind he made a connection between you are his workmanship, that word workmanship, six times in the Old Testament, every time refer to the temple, one time in the New Testament refers to us. You are his workmanship. Your body is the temple of God. Powerful verse. It goes on. I wrote it down just to share it with you this morning, because it's so very, very powerful. Which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So here's what I want to do today. The challenge of this, I don't like this sermon. The challenge of this is this. I want to challenge you today, because I don't want you to wait till tomorrow or next week, because I know how busy you are. I want to challenge you today to go out from this place and do something that shows that you're aware of the grace of God in your life. Be gracious towards someone else, either in your life or out of your life, somebody dear to you, close to you, or somebody you've never met in your life before, but to show God's grace to someone else, to take what God has given you and share some of what God has given you with someone else. It may be money, it may be time. I don't know what it is. I can't tell you what it is. Now, here's why I don't like this. Because if this is what we are, nobody should have to challenge us to be what we already are. But I'm also aware of the reality that I have to sometimes be challenged to be what I am. I want to be a good husband. Sometimes Melanie has to challenge me to be a better husband by telling me what I'm not doing. I want to be a good dad, but sometimes I have to be challenged to be a better dad. I want to be a good employee, but sometimes I have to be challenged to be a better employee. I want to challenge you today in that same vein to do it. So are you thinking? Is this just a sermon to you? He'll shut up in a minute and I can forget this and go on. Or are you thinking right now about how you're going to show God's grace is real in your life towards someone else? Have you got it in your mind? Would you write it down? Put it in your tickler in your phone as a reminder of what you need to do. Whatever you do, take your watch, put it on the wrist. Tie a string around your finger. Tell your spouse, whatever you do, to remind you this day this day, today, I was born to give, and I'm going to do it. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this day. We're thankful for your grace in our life. Father, I'm thankful to be surrounded by people who love to be challenged, but people who also respond to challenges. Father, I dream and imagine and vision today the response that could happen in this community, in this area, in this region, if everybody in this room went out and took a little bit of the grace that you've given them and shared it with others. I pray that we'll do that. That these won't just be words hanging there for a few minutes and then are gone, but that this day we'll think about it. We will go our way for others. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song. We call it an invitation song. If you need people here to pray with you or for you, we'll do that. If you're ready to become a Christian, we'll aid you in that effort. If today your desire is that you want to be a part of this family, you can come forward and we'll work with that. If you'd rather not come forward, we'll be at the door over there. You can talk to us. We'll have an elder over here at this door if you need somebody to pray with and talk to you and listen to you. We want to help you in any way we can. We're glad you're here today. If we can bless your life more, will you come while we stand and sing?